Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is so good to see everybody here. Thank you, Scott and Emily, for visiting. Good to see Tom and Tanya, and Lowell and Valinda, and Carla and Savannah, always welcome. Just good to see so many people here this morning. This morning, I'd like to talk about priorities. And I have a couple stories that are a bit comical and maybe even unreal, but they do portray a message that goes with priorities. A husband and wife were attending a county fair where, for $20 a person, the man was giving rides in an old airplane. The couple wanted to go up, but they thought $20 a person was too expensive, so they tried to negotiate a lower price. "We'll pay you $20 for both of us," they said to the pilot. "After all, we'll both have to squeeze into the tiny cockpit that was built for only one person." The pilot refused to lower his fare, but he made a counteroffer. He suggested, "Pay me the full price of $20 each, and I'll take you up. If you don't say one word during the flight, I'll give you all your money back." The couple agreed and got into the plane. Up they went, and the pilot proceeded to perform every trick he knew, looping and whirling and flying upside down and lots more. Finally, when the plane had landed, the pilot said to the husband, "Congratulations, here's your money back. You didn't say a single word." To which the man replied, "Nope, but you almost got me when my wife fell out." A bit unreal. His priorities were a bit skewed. One more. A group of friends went deer hunting and paired off in twos for the day. That night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering under the weight of a 200-pound deer. The other hunters asked, "Where's Bob?" The lone man said, "Oh, he had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple miles back up the trail." The hunters were shocked and asked why he had left Bob laying there to carry the deer instead. "It was a tough call," the hunter said, "but I figured no one's going to steal Bob." So anyways, hopefully that's not our case today, but we have other priorities we need to maybe realign. I'd like to start with the definition of priority. Priority is the fact or condition of being regarded or treated as more important, a matter of great importance, primary concern, a pressing matter, of most important consideration. Preference, preeminence, and primary are words that go with that as well. And so for today, I'd like to start by identifying the problem. Then we're going to look at what should my priorities be, and we'll look at some biblical directives and examples before finishing up with some practical solutions. And I just want to make a bit of a disclaimer today. I don't know that I have this together. As you'll find out, I'll share an example where I have it quite messed up, my priorities. And God is working. I guess that's maybe what led me to this. God is working on me in this. And also, we don't find the word priority in the Bible, or prioritize, or priorities. It's not found in the Bible. So let's take a look at the problem. And so we know to do better, but we don't change. We're going to be looking at several roadblocks, hindrances, reasons, problems, and excuses of why we don't change, why our priorities are out of line. And these aren't in any particular order. It's just things that God has brought to me that we need to ask ourselves and search your own heart and see what affects you. Which one of these speak to you? Some of these we're going to be looking at briefly. Our old sin nature needs to be crucified every day. Perhaps our old sin nature is still rising up. And Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Is your sin nature crucified? We also need to ask, is Jesus Lord of my life? Is he everything to me? Many of us have accepted Jesus as our Savior, but is he Lord of our life also? Does he have total authority and control of what I do? Do I obey everything he asks of me? Matthew 7, 15 to 23, verse 15 starts out with, "Beware of false prophets." Then jumping down to verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It seems like he's talking to church people here. People that are preaching, people that are doing many good things, casting out devils. So why in the end does he say, will he say, I never knew you? The key is in verse 21, where it says that not everyone that professes or says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of God. God is looking for obedience, not just lip service. John 15, 8 to 10. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Number three, are we afraid of change? Do we fear what God is leading us to? Are we too comfortable in our current situation? Am I stuck in my routine? And that perhaps we need to reflect back on what God has done for us, how he has helped us in the past. It is that same God that will also not let us down when he leads us to something. Four, false hope or excuse. Maybe we're aware of what we need to change, but we're afraid to change it. I'm off here. What has been happening?
It was right up until the hot circle here. Just gave a bunch.
False hope and excuses. Sometimes we try to, in my case, I try to pad it with something else instead of making the real change. I make smaller changes. I think of my job, and I think of how demanding it has been. And I keep thinking, it'll get better, it'll be different. And I even hire someone to help me, and it fails. And God is working on my life in this. Occasionally I'll have a good week, but it still creeps up and something has to change. So for me, I have a false hope. I'm not addressing the issue. Number five, deceptive heart. If we have a deceptive heart, we don't realize we're being deceived. So, like, Jesus is my personal Savior, and I'm happy to be a Christian, but what really is at the core of my heart that determines my priorities or my schedule? What is driving my schedule? Do I have a deceptive heart that is driving my schedule? To see if we have a deceptive heart, we need to look at our fruits, our schedule. So, what if a total stranger were to come up to you and he would see your schedule? He doesn't know you, but he sees your daily activities recorded. Would he be able to see that you're a Christian by that, by the choices you're making? On a scale of 1 to 10, if 1 were a baby Christian and 10 were a mature Christian, what would he rate you at? What choices are you making? One example I think of is church. How is my heart driving my church attendance? Or do I plan other events instead of prayer meeting? What am I choosing? Blinded by wrong motives. We all tend to be in our own little world. That's why we have each other. That's why we need each other to speak into our lives, because we are blinded. We're in our own little world. For example, an hourly employee may be tempted to work longer because he needs to make ends meet. Or somebody skips tithing because there was an unexpected bill. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but they indicate a wrong motive and wrong priorities. Or do we lack self-discipline? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27, "So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul disciplined himself to making right choices. This is hard work. This is, an athlete isn't born ready to run the marathon. But he disciplines his body, trains his body to make right choices. Or do we lack spiritual growth? I think in many of these, it all comes down to spiritual growth. We weren't born ready to be, or born as a mature Christian. So as 2021 draws to a close, the year is nearly spent. How have you grown in God? Can you see a difference? Have you drawn closer to God than from a year ago? This will help us choose proper priorities when we grow in God. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Number 9, ignoring biblical commands. So many of the priorities Christians deal with today might be in the gray, kind of like working too many hours or missing prayer meeting is not sin in and of itself, but it indicates it's an example of fruit of a misguided heart. And if we start to not deal with the small things, it will take us down a path where we don't want to go. On the other hand, ignoring biblical directives or commands is sin, and we must label it as sin. We must confess. We will never have our priorities right if we're living in sin. May God's Spirit move in this place and convict anyone that is living in sin. Number 10, time management, a real thing we face every day. Ephesians 5:16 says, "We are to redeem the time because the days are evil." This verse is very relevant for us today. The days are evil. We need to redeem the time and make most of it. How are we doing on managing our time? Do we even rest on the Lord's Day? Do we feel refreshed Monday morning? That's what the Lord's Day is for. We need to rest. We can choose to be in control of time, or time will control us. I remember when Michelle was still at home and she would leave 5 minutes late. Guess what? There was a train. There was a stoplight. There was something, and she was always rushing. Time was controlling her. Whereas if you leave 5 minutes early, you can be in control of time. We all have the same amount of time every day, and we must choose how to live it out. We never get a second chance to do it again, to do it better. Once time passes, it is gone. Technology, that's another real thing we face today. Internet, cell phones, social media, news, TV, Amazon, YouTube, movies, podcasts, and the list goes on. How are we dealing with that? What are we doing with that? Most of us have it at our disposal all day, right at our fingertips. It is so easy. It is too easy. Here again, we can use it to advance God's kingdom, or it will control us. It will take us to new levels never imagined. We must be disciplined in this area and intentional. Or perhaps we have too many commitments. Some people are just a yes person. They say yes to everything. Too much of a good thing is too much. Maybe we need to say no. Do I take time to sit with God and come into His presence? Do I commune with God? Do I have time every day with God? Am I able to keep my commitments that I promised to? Do I need to say no more often? I have two more here. 13, religion versus relationship. This can happen so easily. Many of us were raised in Christian homes, and for those of us that were raised in Christian homes, we know it's right to go to church. We know how to act right. We know what to say. But merely going to church and acting right isn't sufficient. The scribes and Pharisees also were very religious. They were always there when the church doors were open. And yet, Jesus called them hypocrites because they didn't have a relationship with him and their hearts were far from him. We must have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and fall in love with him. Too often we prioritize doing instead of being. We must first be who God wants us to be so that fruits will flow out naturally. My last one is procrastination. That's a real problem too that we all deal with. What have we been pushing off? A year ago, what did we think we would change this year that God is speaking to us about? How's that going? Oh, it can wait till tomorrow. I'll start on it tomorrow. The diet is like that. There's other things like that. What is God speaking to you about that needs to change? Has there been any progress? And so, what should my priorities be? Well, here is a list of priorities that can maybe be argued, but I think it's fairly close. And we will be looking at verses that back some of this up. There's no particular verse that lists all of these in order. And some people might even have sports on their list. I don't know. So there could be more words on this list, but we all know that God needs to be first in our life. And in my example, I think my occupation needs to be last. We also read in Philippians 2 that we are to treat others better than ourselves. So others comes before self. And when I think of church, I think of God and church as the spiritual part. That needs to be first. When I think of family and others, if in Haiti, I'd be a missionary in Haiti and lose my family because I didn't care for them, I think I failed. I didn't have my priorities right. So this is fairly close of what our priorities should be. And for many people, they have it in reverse order. And let me just demonstrate how that my job has become wrong. I confess that as sin. When I make the last priority my first priority, it affects all other priorities. I stress and don't get my sleep. I don't take care of myself as God would want me to because he dwells in me. I don't take enough time to interact with others. This is a good time of year where we can take a plate of cookies to our neighbors and tell them about Jesus. I also don't prioritize Bev and she feels lonely. I'm sorry, but I don't feel like I care enough for you guys. What do you think God thinks of that? If you really analyze it, work drives my priorities and it shouldn't. Who should drive our priorities? The world also starts at the back end. They put self or occupation, career first, and then they say, God bless America. And yet their fruits don't display godly fruits. Let's look at some biblical directives and examples. The first verse that came to mind was Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is first in your everyday life? What is driving your relationships and your priorities and your choices? Someone want to get a Kleenex? Sorry. Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. makes me think of a song, that children's song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y. Can we stand and sing that? Justin, you want to lead that? It's a short song. It demonstrates this verse. Thank you. You can be seated. So we see that we need to place others before ourselves. I'd like to talk a little bit about church and share a few verses there. Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto you that thou art Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The church is God's idea. The church is his hands and feet. The church is where he reaches out to the lost and lonely. From there, his people go out and touch their neighbors. I found this quote. God's word teaches the importance of active participation in a local church. Believers must make church attendance a priority in their personal and family schedules and put going to church ahead of their seemingly beneficial activities. Mel Walker. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, also talks of many different examples of people that had priorities correct. And I'd like to look at Moses here in Hebrews 11, verse 23 to 27. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. We see that Moses' parents had their priorities right in not fearing the king's command. Moses made correct choices because of God being most important and number one in his life. He left fame, position, prestige. He had it all. He was born into wealth and power and probably would have had a good job. He left that. He was looking ahead to a greater reward than what this world has to offer. He didn't fear the king's wrath. Rather, he feared God. Moses had proper priorities and kept his eyes on the one who had called him and enabled him. Mary and Martha in Luke 10 is another example of proper priorities. Martha was doing necessary things. They had company in the house. And she complained that Mary wasn't helping her. Yet Jesus said, there is one thing more needful, and Mary has chosen the better part. So we may not be living in sin, but do we have our priorities right? It was more important to sit at Jesus' feet. Have we been sitting at Jesus' feet? Have we been communing with God? So what if somebody stops in, a friend stops in unexpectedly, and the house is a mess? Does that matter? Not really. If you've been with Jesus, they are there to see you. It hardly matters. Yes, we need to keep things in order, but Mary had chosen the better part of taking time with Jesus. Another reference is in Mark 12, where we are to love God. The most important commandment it talks about here, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That's a pretty clear biblical command. Jesus said we are to love God with all we have and then flesh it out to our neighbors, to those around us. And there could be many more stories. What about Daniel, who still opened his windows and prayed to the God of heaven when they were supposed to not pray to anyone except the king, and he was thrown into the lion's den? Or what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow to the golden image? Or Joseph, he was a young man who had left family and friends and church. He was alone in Potiphar's house, and he was tempted and seduced by Potiphar's wife. Yet he made the right choice at that critical time because he had God first. God was still driving his priorities. So let's look at some practical solutions. The clearest, most simple thing, I think, is we must obey God's commands. 1 John 2:3 says, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." We must die to self. We die to self daily. My selfish desires, my fleshly pursuits, me first mentality. We see that all around us today. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We must die to self daily. We must stay connected to the vine, John 15, prioritizing spending time with God every day. We must enter into our closet alone and pray. Even Jesus, God's only Son, needed that connection when he was here on earth. Do you have an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father, where you're not only telling him everything, but you're taking time to listen? We must make wise choices. We must choose wisely. We all have the same amount of time every day. How will you choose to do the right things? Sometimes we need to make tough choices and choose what others aren't choosing, what's not popular, or not choose what my flesh would desire. What's really in your heart will be displayed by your choices and priorities. Accountability is a wonderful thing that we can all use. Someone is speaking into my life, somebody holding us accountable. Perhaps we need to make better choices and have a support team, that have somebody that is aligned with same biblical beliefs and has their priorities right, someone to encourage us. Perhaps we need to set goals and be accountable for that. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back can conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Do you have an accountability partner? Do you have somebody to reach out to and to share with? We also need to take inventory of our life. Review this past year. What growth have you seen? What would God have you change on? Have you made any progress in those areas? What has God been speaking to you about? It's not good enough to merely know of something. We need to act on it. Talk to someone and make plans with dates and attainable goals that can be measured. The last one I have is Jesus, Lord of your life. What area are you still holding on to? Does Jesus have every area of your life? When God occupies first place in your life, all other priorities will be in place. And nothing else will interrupt that. God will drive your priorities and decisions. Let God have total control of your life. We also must defend Jesus as Lord of our life, for the world vies every day. When Jesus is Lord of your life and drives your priorities, you will be prepared to make correct decisions when life throws you a curveball. I'd like to leave you with a quote from Chuck Swindoll yet. My order of priorities reflects the level of my commitment to Christ. Whoever or whatever is in first place, if it isn't the Lord Jesus, is in the wrong place. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love towards us. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your still loving us. And I pray that you would help us to get our priorities right. I pray that you would speak to everybody here and help us to go away and make changes and not just hear the word, but also to do your will. I pray that you would just further bless this service and be with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.